Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. Now, John doesn't tell us about the argument that took place at the dinner table in the upper room. Perhaps he's a little ashamed of that argument because he was involved with it. And so he doesn't share with us about the dispute that took place, but Luke does. So in Luke's gospel, Luke includes the kind of some of the table talk that took place at the Seder Supper there at what we call the Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples. If we go to Luke chapter 22, we can pick it up in verse 24, and it says, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered greatest. And he, Jesus, said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have been continued with me in my trials, and I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" So the disciples, they were looking for position. They were looking for a place of honor. And they had literally rushed past and pushed past one another in their attempt to get the best seat at the table that night. But I want you to come with me to the upper room. That's where I want to take you this morning. We're going to take a little tour, a little field trip, if you will. And I want to kind of slip into the upper room, and let's all just kind of take our place in the corner of the upper room. Let's maybe get a chair and just sit down, and we're just going to sit there quietly, and we're going to observe Jesus and his disciples as they sup at the dinner table. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us things, that you would help us to discover some of the things we may overlook at a casual glance into these scriptures. Lord, that through this discourse of dinner with your disciples, Lord, that you would help us to discover more about you, more about ourselves, and more about our commission to the work and the ministry that you've called us to as children of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we find ourselves in John chapter 13 this morning, verses 1 through 17 is our text. And John kind of picks us up after supper had finished. So that's why I wanted to read that passage in Luke first. Because after supper is done, now we are entering in through the lens of John the Apostle in chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father." Now, let's pause there. Last week we were in chapter 2 of John, remember? And Jesus was approached by Mary, his mother, and Mary told him, "Look, we don't have any wine. We got a problem here." And Jesus says to her, what? "My hour has not yet come." this is just, 11 chapters later. And now he says his hour has come. So literally from chapter 2 last week to today's teaching, chapter 13, 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry has been accomplished. Okay, so we've fast forwarded 3.5 years. And now we're at the point where his hour has come. And it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from the Father and was going to the Father, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus knew that in just a few short hours, all 24 of those feet that he washed would depart from him and flee for their lives. Wow. He knew that, but they didn't know it. All of them would flee, and only one disciple would find his way back to Jesus there at the cross. Look at verse 1. We find the first thing we discover is love. Isn't it profound? It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loved you. Jesus loved me. And he loves till the end. You can always count on the love of God. When you don't know anything else in this life, you always know God loves you. When nothing else makes sense in this life, you always know God loves you. When you're uncertain of everything you ever thought you knew, you do know God loves you. And when your prayers aren't answered and you're still waiting, you know God loves you. And when you're wondering what he will and won't allow in your life, you know God loves you. So we always remember that Jesus loved his disciples, and he loved his disciples to the very end of his life. But he loves you and I to the very end of our lives. His love never ends. He loves to the very end. The second thing we discover is betrayal. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I've been a pastor for a lot of years. I've done a lot of counseling over those years. And I've lived life. I mean, I'm 62 years old. And I can't really think of an emotion that is deeper and more painful than that of betrayal. It is one of the most excruciatingly difficult trials that any one of us can face, being betrayed by someone we love, by someone we trust, because it alters who we are as a person. It alters our ability to know truth. It alters what we thought we knew about someone we thought we could trust. It alters everything. It's life-shattering. It's disoriented. And you start to second-guess yourself and your ability to trust or to believe anyone ever. Recently, I was talking with someone about people that come out of cults. And what happens to them is it's very difficult oftentimes for them to then come to salvation and embrace a church family, because they feel like, well, what I grew up with, what I've learned, what I trusted, what I was told was true, was all a lie. So how can I trust anything or anybody ever again? Betrayal is such a painful emotion. And did you notice here, it says in the text that it was the devil who placed the idea into the heart and the mind of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. The devil placed it there. How could that happen? How could the devil plant that seed into his mind and his heart? Well, I want to submit to you that I think Judas was a very ripe field for a very potent and powerful seed to sit and germinate until it came to fruition in his heart. Do you remember back in chapter 12 in our Bible reading program? We're in chapter 14 of John today. So yesterday was 13. Friday was chapter 12. Not too far to remember back to. So you remember that Mary had come to Jesus, and she anointed Jesus, his feet, with costly ointment. She poured out that alabaster flask of costly ointment upon his feet. And Judas looked at that, and he knew that that was of great value. And he said, what a waste. All that waste. We could have taken that costly ointment and sold it to gain money so that we could buy food and minister to the poor. Sounds like a good idea, but John adds this little commentary for us. It says in John chapter 12, verse 6, and this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Now, I want you to consider something with me. This is Judas. Judas walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Judas lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. Judas heard every sermon that Jesus himself ever spoke. Judas saw every miracle that Jesus ever did. He saw him open the eyes of the blind. He saw him heal the leper. He saw him raise the dead. This is Judas. 3.5 years he was with Jesus personally, walked with him, talk with him, live with him, sleep with him, ate with him, spent life together with him, and Jesus opened his heart to Judas. Jesus bore his soul to Judas. But Judas never allowed Jesus to change and transform his own heart. That is sobering. Because most probably, we're not told for sure, but most probably Judas was a thief before he met Jesus. I don't think he just became a thief. I think he always was a thief. And Jesus knew this. But after he came to Jesus, he never allowed Jesus to touch and change his heart. He never truly surrendered that to Jesus. What about us? We can do the same thing. We can read our Bible every day. We can pray every day. We can come to church for years. We can sing songs of worship. But if we don't allow Jesus to have every access to our lives and our heart, to change every bit about us, then we can end up making shipwreck of our life like Judas did. Have we allowed Jesus to change the labels on our lives that identified us in the past to child of God? To identify us from the past to son of God or daughter of God? I'm no longer this person. I am now a new person, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Totally, all things have been made new. Judas didn't allow Jesus to make all things new. He just went through the motions. And that's the same danger that every person has today. Is we can go through the same danger, just going through the motions, going to church, doing our little thing, doing our Christian talk, doing our Christian walk, but never really coming to Christ and allowing him to change our lives. There seems to be a lot of people that think they can come to Jesus and they don't have to change anything in their life. That's just not true. Because when we come to Jesus, he begins a work, and it says he will complete that work. Amen? He is in the business of reconstructing, reforming, reshaping, and transforming our lives into the image of himself. And I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but my life before I met Jesus didn't look anything like him. It's still got a long way to go, but he's working and he's transforming. There's too many people who think that you don't have to give complete control of your life to Jesus. If we leave that control out of his hands, we're going to run shipwreck with our life. We can't allow that old sin to remain in the new life that Jesus Christ has given to us. The third thing we discover in the upper room is humility. Verses 3 and 4, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from the Father and was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. So as each disciple came into the room, they were literally rushing to the best seats. They passed this basin and towel in the corner. Did you see them? They just ran right past it, and they went to their seat, and they wanted to get the best seat. They wanted to sit the closest to Jesus. Now, each disciple knew when they passed that basin and the pitcher of water and the towel in the corner, they knew what that was for. But there wasn't a servant. They're stationed to do the customary foot washing. And they just passed by. So the tradition was, etiquette was, that if there wasn't a servant, then one of the guests would take the role and wash the other guest's feet as they came in. to participate, particularly of a special dinner like the Seder Supper. These disciples were pursuing position instead of a place of humility. And Jesus, you notice, he waits till they're all seated. They've all drunk, they've all dined before he begins. And even an argument arises about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom, and he quietly just gets up out of his seat. He takes off his outer garment, and he girds himself around the waist with a towel, picks up this basin and pitcher, and he walks over to the first disciple. And now we discover our fourth thing, servanthood, verse 5. After that, he poured the water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, Pastor Ricky Taylor describes this event with these powerful words. He says this, Jesus, the King of the universe, all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. There is none above him. At his command, the worlds were made. At his word, the sun and the moon, the lights of heaven were formed and put into place. At his command, heaven and earth pays attention. Angels obey, and the earth trembles. There is none beside him. There is none before him. There is no one opposite him. He is the Almighty, the all-powerful God. If he gave the word, the heavens would roll up like a scroll. The stars would stop shining. As he walked among us on earth, that his word had made, being fashioned as a man, he could have said the words, bow to me, and every man, woman, child, from Caesar, the Roman emperor, to the high priests and the Pharisees of Israel, they would have had no choice but to bow before him. The kings and princes of this world, no matter their wealth and power, could never compare to the smallest part of his glory and majesty. The most righteous man or woman who ever lived among us, the purest in heart, is as filthy rags when compared to his goodness. He alone is perfect in all his ways. He is holiness. He is righteousness. And while on earth, he commanded the storms, and they obeyed him. He gave orders to demons, and they jumped at his commands. What glory, what power, what tremendous authority. Yet there was a day when the King of Kings bent his knees. On that day, in an upper room, he girded himself with a towel. He poured water into a basin. He knelt down in front of each of the disciples and did what a servant in that day would do. He washed their feet. And I'll bet you could hear a pin drop in that room when Jesus got up from the table quietly and walked over to that basin and pitcher in the corner and starts girding himself as a servant. And I think when he poured the water from the pitcher into the basin, it must have thundered like a huge waterfall puddling down into that basin. Wow. Now, it's important as we look at this foot washing to understand what it represented. You see, foot washing represented their fellowship with Christ, not their relationship with Christ. The cross is a fountain which cleanses us like a mighty flood from all of our sins. But our feet, what do they represent? Our feet represent our daily walk with Jesus in this life. That's what they represent. And as we walk through this world, our feet get dirty. They get smelly. They get stinky from the influence of this world. And Jesus washes us through his blood and through his word. Key point, we must put our feet in the hands of our Savior each day. Just put our feet in his hands. Ask him to guide your steps. Guide my path, Lord. Watch my steps that they might walk in the right place and avoid the wrong places. Wash me. Renew my mind. Transform my mind that I might think pure thoughts. The fifth thing we discover is patience, verses 6 and 7. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. So there are many things the disciples did not know and could not understand. They just couldn't. But Jesus is saying, look, it's going to all make sense to you one day, even though it doesn't make sense right now. And there are some things right now that we don't understand. We don't understand right now. We don't understand. They don't make sense to us. We can't understand what Jesus is doing in our lives. You're doing what, Lord? I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense to me. Lord, why aren't you answering this prayer? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that over there? Why are you doing this for that person? We don't understand that. And Jesus says, you know what I'm doing right now? You don't understand. But one day, it'll all make sense. Yeah, it'll all make sense. In the upper room, we discover patience. Six, we discover knowledge. That we are known. Each one of us are known by God himself. We're known by God himself. Verse 11, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Jesus knew Judas, and he knew Judas better than Judas knew himself. I love what the psalmist says when he contemplates the knowledge of God. He says this in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. He knows my thoughts, my words, before I even speak them. One of the things that stood out to me as I was reading this Bible reading plan, it's been very fun, hasn't it? And we've just learned so many things. And every time I go through the Word of God, I find different things. And this time, as I've been reading the Gospel of John, you know, one chapter a day, each day, what struck me was Jesus did things that just irritated and aggravated the religious folks. I mean, they just got under their skin. And one of the things that really irritated them was these religious people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the high priests, and the Sanhedrin, they were all standing over here looking at Jesus going, well, if he was the Messiah, certainly he would have called his disciples people from our group, our class, our culture, our knowledge, our education, our righteousness. But look who he's got as disciples. Misfits. Fishermen. Common folks. He's got the common folks. If he was Messiah, he would have known and wanted us as part of his team, part of his disciples. But none of us are over there. Now, understand, in the Jewish culture, when you were a boy, when you turned 13, you kind of had to make a decision of what track you were going to go on. You're either going to go vocational or inspirational. So if you went vocationally and you decided, I'm going to follow in the footsteps of my father, and I'm just going to learn a trade. So you'd learn the trade of your father, and you would follow on and make a livelihood there. But if you went inspirational, then you would sit under a rabbi, and you would be taught and educated in the things of God and in the scriptures, and you would be on the track to becoming a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a some sort of religious leader or scribe. And so these Pharisees and religious leaders are looking at Jesus going, you picked from the wrong pool. You should have picked from this pool if you were really Messiah. So Jesus looks differently at those who he's called to follow him. You see, the world saw common men. But Jesus, he saw men that were going to turn the world upside down. The world saw uneducated men, but Jesus, he saw men that would literally have the foolishness of this world that would confound the wisdom of the wise. How opposite Jesus was. But there was one among Jesus' disciples that was educated, and he came from a respected family. And someone put together kind of this summary of what if Jesus would have taken resumes from people, these 12 disciples, and submitted them to a professional hiring firm and managing firm that would tell him how fit they were to be qualified to be his disciples. And they put together this little thing that says, to Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafters, carpenter shop, Nazareth, 25922. From Jordan Management Consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capacity. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities for leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it is our duty also to tell you that Matthew had been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered high on our bipolar scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness. He meets people well. He has keen business mind and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We therefore recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants. Aren't you glad Jesus, even though he knew everything about you, he still chose you. He still called you to be his son, his daughter. He takes a nobody and he makes them a somebody. He can take a prostitute and transform her into a woman of honor. He can take a drug addict and transform him into a man of God. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, and such were some of you. But he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So Jesus takes fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites. He takes thieves and covetous and drunkards or revilers and extortioners. He takes all of them and he says, you're going to be part of my kingdom. How many of you qualify? I'm in. And he says, I'm going to change you. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to wash you and justify you. That's the people that Jesus chooses. He chooses the one the world say, well, you're kidding. Why would he choose you? Why would he choose that one? Those are his choices. And I am glad he knows me. And he even chose me, even though he knew everything about me. Wow. The seventh thing, the final thing we find and discover in the upper room is an example to follow. Verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. This is love in action. This is love in action. What's one of the most unpleasant tasks in our lives? Isn't it cleaning up other people's messes? I mean, that's an unpleasant task. And the job of the servant had to clean up some of the worst messes. Think about having this job of this servant. Ugh. Washing everybody's feet. You know, God put our bodies together masterfully. And he chose to position my nose pretty much the furthest place he could put it apart from my feet for a purpose. So I don't have to smell my stinky feet. But when we kneel down and we wash somebody's feet, our nose is real close to the proximity of that smell. Yeah. Now, most of us took a shower this morning and washed our feet. And so we came, we put our sandals on, or we put our shoes and socks on. We're all clean. But it wasn't that way in the upper room. It wasn't that way when Jesus took their feet with a basin and a towel and washed the disciples' feet. And Jesus is still in the foot washing business today. He hasn't stopped. He kneels beside each one of us, you and me. He knows where we've been. He knows what we've been doing. And he is willing still to wash our feet. He comes to cleanse us, not to condemn us, but to cleanse us. He says, I want to make you clean. My blood washes all of you, but I need to wash your feet because you get messed up. You get dirty from living life in this world. He's willing to wash all of our sins, the hidden ones and the not so hidden ones. And then Jesus asks you and me, he asks us to go out and find somebody else. And he asks us to wash their feet. Wow. Yeah. Who might that be? Who might I be called to go out and to find to wash their feet? Might be someone who's wronged me. Might be someone who's hurt me. It might be someone who's betrayed me. It might be someone who's planning evil against me, and yet Jesus says, wash their feet. I imagine when the disciples, after Jesus had died and he was buried, they came to the upper room, and I just imagine them in the upper room now once again, looking down at their feet, thinking, Jesus washed my feet right here in this very room. But they're dirty again. And remembering his words when he said to them, what I am doing, you do not understand now. But you will understand after this. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we come to you today, each one of us, with dirty, smelly, stinky feet.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.